We are on week four of our look at maturity. And for just to kind of help set the stage again, this is a side trip from our study in the book of Ephesians, because Paul speaks of the gifts given to the church for the purpose of bringing us up to maturity. So we've been asking the question, what does maturity look like? And we've been working off a model from the life model, Living Out of the Heart Jesus Gave Us, a book by Dr. Jim Wilder and other counselors who've spent many years working with people in very difficult places. And the life model gives us a picture by looking at maturity in five stages: the infant, the child, the adult, the parent, and the elder. And so far we've looked at the infant and the child level, needs and tasks, and what happens when the needs aren't met and the tasks aren't learned. This morning we're going to look at the adult level needs. And I have to tell you that when I was writing much of this on Friday, I got more nervous than I think I've ever gotten while preparing a sermon. All right? And I think more of this will make sense as I go along. But I just tell you that in part as a teaser to kind of get your attention, because I really thought that once we got past the infant and child level needs and tasks and those holes, that it'd be much smoother sailing from there on. But then we hit some stuff in the adult level that I think is just really cool, hit some really core issues for many of us. And so, just as a backtrack and reminder, though, it's important to remember the core things that we are trying to learn and accomplish at each stage. Okay? The infant needs to receive, learn, and learn how to live through joy. The child's primary responsibility is to develop their own individual identity. And what we're going to look at this morning is that one of the primary responsibilities or tasks for the adult is to develop a group identity, to know who you are in and amongst a group of other people. What is it like us to do? Who is it like us to be? All right? Jim Wilder, in one of his teachings, makes a couple statements I'm going to throw out to you. And to be perfectly honest, in fact, I want to ask him this. I'm not exactly sure where he gets these statistics from, but knowing Jim, he's got some backing on it someplace. He says that as a culture, 75% of men are at infant level maturity, and 25% of women are at child level maturity. All right? That means that less than a quarter of people have made it to adult level maturity. He goes on and says that many people say those numbers are, it's even worse than those numbers. And I have a sense that he's right. And that also explains a significant part of why we have such huge messes in our churches, our families, and our culture. Because when you live and operate in child and infant level maturity, things just don't go well. All right? As example for that, you know, think about what happens if you have a group of children playing together with absolutely no adult supervision or intervention. What does it eventually end up being? It ends up being a mess. You know, I don't know how many of you, like me, had to read Lord of the Flies in high school, but that book, I don't remember much about it. I just remember it being a wretched book and wretched assignments. But it was about all these boys on an island with no adults, and they ended up terrorizing one another. And unfortunately, that's a pretty good picture of many places in our society. You have a bunch of children and infants terrorizing one another. Well, this morning we're going to look at adult level maturity, and I had hoped to get through adult level needs, tasks, and consequences. And guess what? I'm not. So all we're going to look at this morning are the adult level needs. And the first thing you need to understand is that these adult level needs and tasks actually are supposed to begin when we're starting at age 13. Now, in our world, in our culture, we've created this concept called teenagers. Well, guess what? That didn't exist until fairly recently. Prior to that, at about age 13, 14, children were initiated into adulthood. And the girls were married, and the boys did apprenticeships, and they moved into this place called adulthood. And so these adult needs and tasks are things that begin in our teens and progress into our young adult. Now, granted, again, for those of us who did not receive these in the appropriate time, you can learn them, you can receive them at any time in your life. This is just the earliest you can begin working on those. And the first need that that adults have is time with peers to form a group identity. Think back to your own adolescence or your children's adolescence. How important did their peer group become at this stage of life? Okay? Any of you as parents feel that pain of seeing your children really having much, not just greater desire, but almost an emphatic need and passion that they had to be with their friends. They had to be with their peer group, and you were now more luxury than need. Or more bother than desire. Okay, part of that is the natural separation stage that God intends to take place in adolescence so that we grow into being our own unique adult individuals. You see, previously, as an infant, your identity was as an individual, but now you are looking for your people. Okay, that's one of the reasons why, you know, very dysfunctional systems, gangs are such a powerful draw. Because it's a place to belong. It's a place to be part of a people, even if it is destructive. It's a reason youth groups and sports teams and things along those lines are such powerful draws. And Jim Wilder goes on and he says that our brain actually goes through a disintegration in the identity center in the hopes of reorganizing itself, not just as a person, but as a people. Okay, the third level of our brain is our identity center, and he says that at this age of life, our brain actually kind of falls apart in hopes of rebuilding, not in the sense of who am I as an individual, but who am I in amongst a group of people that becomes my people. So we need time with peers to form a group identity. But then secondly, we need inclusion in same gender community. Okay? What that means is that if you are male, you are not just male, you are a man. If you are a female, you are woman. And if you become an adult without becoming a man, then you do not know what men do and how to become part of a group of men. And the same thing is true for women. And in our culture, we do a very poor job of this initiation process. Now, typically women do a slightly better job at this than men do. Jim makes a statement, he says, community of men is almost a crash and burn for every man I've ever met. Women will eventually be included in the company of women, at least by the time they have children. Because even women, when they do not make this transition in adolescence, when they have children, it's just so natural for moms to connect and to identify to one another and become that group of women. From my own journey personally and my journey walking with men through recovery, I see this all the time. Last weekend, I went to the Wild Men Kansas retreat. And a good friend of mine, Bob Clifton, is running that. And a huge part of that is because so few men have ever really experienced what that's like to be initiated and to move into that community of men. Do you realize almost every other culture does this? Almost every other culture has some tangible, practical initiations that a boy does somewhere around the age of 13. You know, in the Indian culture, they have the deal where the boy is taken out in the wilderness and he has this whole journey that he has to go through. Okay, what is that about? And then it's done in isolation, but then where does he go immediately after that? He goes to the company of men to share what he has learned. And we have done this very poorly in our culture, our world, and our church. And it's a huge need that we have. But then third, we need participation, and it's very closely connected, but we need participation with same gender leaders who use their power well. And that last part of that statement is critical. Who use their power well. What you want to do as an adult is to be powerful. And so what you want to do is to find out what powerful men and women look like and do. And this is really difficult for us because think about it. How often do we see, you know, if you compare the times you see power used well versus times you see power used poorly, how would those scales weigh out? You know, every single one of us can give example after example of people who used power poorly. Whether it's in Boy Scouts or youth groups or churches or Kiwanis clubs or business, just over and over we see individuals who have power and use it to dominate and be authoritative over those under them. And so guess what we do? We begin to believe that all power is bad. Well, guess what? Power is a very good thing when used well. But here's a real important point. If you are at child level maturity, then anyone who is powerful is a challenge to you. If you are at adult level maturity, then powerful people become incredible assets to you. Because powerful people get things done and often done very well. And that also helps explain why, if you are a powerful person, why oftentimes you are pushed away, rejected. Jim goes on a pretty long side trip talking about especially how powerful women are almost universally hated. Okay, powerful men are hated as well, but it's even more magnified for women. That every time that he talks with a powerful woman, there are countless stories of great pain in her story. Why? Because so many people are at child and infant level maturity stages that they see someone with power and are terrified of them and respond poorly. Well, guess what? How much do we need powerful people? Do we ever run short of problems that we need powerful people to engage and address? No. We need powerful people. We need people who know what their gifts are, what their strengths are, and move into them. There are plenty of problems for all powerful people. However, if we don't learn to use our power well, we will do so in very destructive ways. And unfortunately, we see examples of power used poorly all around us. I can't tell you how many stories I have heard personally of youth, worship, and other associate ministers and pastors being absolutely crushed by a powerful senior pastor who used his power in destructive ways. The whole sexual harassment and hostile work environment issue almost always boils down to individuals using their power in destructive ways. And unfortunately, in our culture, one of the ways that power is often used destructively is in a distorted use of beauty. And this is where, I'll just tell you up front, this is where it starts getting tricky and sticky. Because one of the things Jim goes on, in fact, he's got a great line. He says, you know, he's out in Los Angeles, California. He said, you know, we just recently had a real outbreak of abusive power. And so you're kind of waiting as he's talking, and he goes on, and it takes him a little while to get there. And he finally says, you know, women are powerful by having very attractive bodies. And if they don't learn to use that power well, then they go to the Oscars. And that was his example of a, you know, significant outbreak of abusive power. Well, there's some very significant things that I want to address here. You see, God made Eve beautiful, and He created Adam to notice her beauty. That, I think, goes all the way back to the garden. And when a woman uses the power of her beauty well, she learns to protect others from the full impact of her sexuality. And here's where I want to make a real important distinction. I want us to distinguish between beauty and sexuality. They are related, but they are not the same. A woman's beauty is to share with all. Her sexuality is a gift for her husband. And we'll come back to that several times here. And just a side note here. I think in many ways, I am uniquely qualified to address this. In fact, I think it's part of where God really spoke to me the other day and said, "No, Daryl, you have to address this because no one else will." And the reason I think I'm uniquely qualified here is because I have 12 and a half years of sobriety from my own struggle and addiction to pornography and other sexual issues. And I work with men almost every day struggling to find their own path for freedom. And do you know what is one of the biggest struggles for most men that I constantly hear men in my office in counseling sessions or in groups that I run share and talk about? It's everyday women. It's going to the gym, going to work, the grocery store, and unfortunately, many times, even in going to church. And often, the struggle is primarily, yes, and let me kind of qualify that for a moment. Often, the struggle is primarily the result of the fact they've been on a visual feeding frenzy most of their lives. Some men are such a place that even women outside of Siberia in the winter will give them problems. We acknowledge that. However, many times, women who have not learned to use their physical beauty and their sexual power well magnify the struggle. And here is a difficult reality. There are many reasons why women use or why women dress provocatively. And at the core of these reasons is the legitimate God-given desire of a woman to be beautiful. Again, God created Eve beautiful. He also created her with an innate desire to be beautiful. And every girl and every woman needs to know that she is lovely. It is one of her core questions. And when that question is not answered, first and foremost by her father in her childhood, and then secondarily by her husband and others along the journey, she invariably seeks the validation of others or goes to the opposite ditch of just trying to hide it all. But many seek the validation of men, especially other men, in illegitimate ways. They often seek a father who delights in her beauty, but they're seeking it from a place of deprivation, and the hole is too great to be filled by the affections of men. So that's kind of the core issue going on. But other issues involved is, I believe that many women dress provocatively simply because they are naive. Many women honestly don't understand the impact they have on men visually. Many times it's because they look at themselves with disdain or they don't realize their own beauty. Many think, well, I'm not a supermodel. They won't even notice me. Or it's just a little cleavage and that's the style today, so I won't make any difference. Well, let me tell you, ladies, honestly, both those statements are completely wrong. You don't have to be a supermodel. You don't have to be 18. You don't have to be showing much to catch a man's visual radar and add to their struggle to keep their mind sexually pure. Please don't be naive here. Unfortunately, another reason some women dress inappropriately is that they know exactly what they are doing. They know why men are looking at them and even where they are looking at them. And they enjoy the attention and draw their own sense of satisfaction out of being noticed. Again, they are trying to meet their legitimate desire to be beautiful, but they have bought into the enemy's lie and sexualized their need for beauty. And this is sometimes true both of women who are looking for men and for women who would never respond to any man's actual advances. It's the need and the thrill of being noticed, wanted, etc. And ladies, I know I'm in dangerous territory here. I know I'm likely to sound like a Puritan or the fashion police. I also know I'm in danger of some thinking, well, Daryl's still an addict and he's projecting his own struggle on others. However, I ask you to hear my heart here. I ask you to hear some hard things so that you can love your neighbor as yourself. Do you realize that it is a very loving thing you do when you help your brothers in Christ in their struggle for pure eyes? And so this is a place where I'm going to be vulnerable and share both some practical things as well as the way things impact men. I'm going to take a huge risk of both offending you and at the same time the risk of making you think worse of me and other men and just spell some things out for you because I think it's incredibly important and honestly I've never heard anyone talk about it from this perspective before. Now, I've been in youth rallies as a kid where we were given very specific instructions, you know, that some man got up and told girls what they were allowed and not allowed to wear. But that was always in a legalistic way. It was always in a way, and if you wear these things or do these things, then you're a horrible, vile person. And please understand, that is not at all what I'm trying to do here. I'm simply trying to educate you on the real impact your clothing choices have on me and on many other of my brothers in Christ. So please hear my heart. But then again, let me go back to what I said earlier. God made Eve beautiful, and He hardwired Adam's brain to notice her beauty. Beauty is a powerful thing, and because of its beauty and its power, it's one of God's gifts that the enemy has targeted from day one for his twisting and destructive ways. And one of those distortions is the way our culture has sexualized beauty. And not just our culture, go back, all cultures in many ways have done this. And so with that as a backdrop, let me tell you some things that I know will help me and help other men to not look at you in ways that are inappropriate or consumptive. So first, ladies, please cover cleavage. I don't understand all the whys myself, but for most men, women's breasts are huge triggers. Low-cut blouses, push-up bras, and other, quote, enhancements create an incredible amount of struggle for most men. Don't listen to the lies about why yours won't have any effect on in men. Regardless of whether you're young or old, whether yours are large or small, you need to know that most men have a tractor beam radar for them. And yes, it is first and foremost our responsibility as men to deal with our own lusts. However, I think it's important for you to know that you're covering yourself appropriately helps us more than you would ever know. Secondly, and very closely connected with that, please avoid tight-fitting clothing. Okay, I'm not saying that, you know, I'll come back to this in a minute. You know, a lot of women have just a very opposite response of, you know, super baggy, nothing ever touches them, nothing would ever show that they have a woman's figure rather than a man's figure. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about, you know, the things that are stylish now and the super tight stretch pants and stretch clothes that, you know, originally were designed for athletic working out. But even that, you know, that's a problem as well. But the stretchy and pants and tops that technically cover everything but provide the perfect silhouette also create a tremendous amount of struggle. Most men have seen enough pictures of naked women that their minds often do an instant Photoshop transposition of the images in their minds over the silhouette you provide. That is just the reality. Third, in a very practical thing, please avoid short skirts, short shorts, and high slits in any of those. You say, well, that eliminates so much of today's style. I know. My wife comes home quite often saying, we took my daughter shopping and we can't find anything worth wearing. Our world and our culture sexualizes everything. It's also part of why men struggle so much with sexual temptation. Ladies, you have no idea how difficult the battle is every day for men in the workplace, in schools, and in the public. James Rainey, I can't remember his first name, from one of the radio shows in one of his marriage deals, tells a great story. He says, you know, his grandfather spent 8, 9, 10 hours a day looking at the southbound end of a northbound mule. And so when he came in at night, guess how lovely his wife was to him. Today, so many men spend their day driving to work with billboard after billboard, with secretaries and other women in the office dressed to the nines, and the struggle is immense and intense. The constant sexual barrage that hammers men on a constant basis absolutely staggers the mind. Now, someone may be thinking, well, this just applies to Daryl and the men in his groups who've been in sexual addiction. I grant that possibility. However, I actually believe that the primary difference between myself and the men in my groups and those who aren't is that we have begun honestly addressing our struggle for purity, where most others have just accepted it as, well, that's just how men are. Again, ladies, hear me. I'm not saying it's absolutely wrong or inherently sinful for you to wear something I've talked about. I'm just letting you know the reality of a man's struggle. I will also tell you that just because your husband or another man you know acts like this isn't a big deal, that doesn't mean it isn't. There may be more going on than he or you realize. In fact, I believe most men need to be in our groups, and I believe that most men are at least as sensitive and aware of how women dress as I am, because I will tell you quite honestly that the further I've gotten from my struggle, the less sensitive I am to it. And yet, sometimes when I'm out in public, I kind of watch men watching women, and it's a real scary thing. And yet, even with the distance that I've gotten from it, I have to tell you, I am very sensitive and aware of it. And then fourth, and this one is one that's really hard in a lot of ways. Ladies, let me encourage you to protect your boys. In my recovery manual and part of our full sexual history inventory that I've walked, I don't know how many hundreds of men through at this point, I have a very specific question that comes because of things in a number of men's stories. And the question is something effective, as a child, do you remember seeing women nude or partially nude? And almost all men have the, well, I walked in my mom changing once or twice type response. And ladies, moms, that's going to happen at some point. Okay, that's just life in a house with a family, okay? And so please don't hear any condemnation or judgment for that. We do the best that we can to protect, and sometimes things happen. However, you would be shocked at how many of my men have great shame over the fact that they have very strong memories about their mother, sister, aunt, or other women bathing, changing, walking around topless in their underwear, etc., etc. Most of the time, I believe that was because the women were naive. They didn't understand the impact. They thought these were just little boys who didn't notice those things. Folks, we need to understand that boys notice the differences in the female body at a much, much younger age than we often realize. And protecting them from the power of your sexuality will protect them from having their sexual awareness heightened long before they have the ability to manage it well. It will also prevent them from the shame message I have heard many men share. Can't tell you how many men I've heard ask the question to some extent of, what kind of sicko looks at their mom or their sister or whoever it was? You just need to understand that we need to protect our boys. And finally, ladies, I want you to understand that your beauty and your sexuality are good things. Your beauty is powerful, and your Heavenly Father wants you to share your beauty with all His children. You know, my daughter just had a party this week, and she had some of her friends, and it was just an all-girl party. Jonathan and I were gone. But one of the things I picked up on, they got all dolled up and dressed up, and they enjoyed their beauty. And that's a wonderful thing. You know, those girls, none of them, I think, are at a stage where they're really even interested in boys. But guess what? Well, I know my wife just kind of rolls her. They're interested, but they're not at the stage of, you know, the chasing. They're not in the boy chasing phase, this particular group of girls. And yet, they have a deep desire for beauty. And it's a good thing. And your Father wants you to share your beauty with all of His children. He created you beautiful. He wants you to feel lovely. He wants you to know how delightful you are. You also need to know that your sexuality is also beautiful and powerful. However, while your beauty can be shared with everyone, your sexuality is intended to be a special gift for your husband. And it's crucial that both for you and for others to learn to distinguish between the two. Because that's where so much of the confusion lies. You must also know that no amount of male attention is going to fully meet that need you have for you. It is a hole so deep that only He can fill. You are lovely. You are Eve. Remember what Adam said when he awoke and saw Eve for the first time? You know, once he picked his jaw off the garden floor, it was bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And in Hebrew, they tell us that is beautiful poetry. You are beautiful. But you need to discover God's delight, the Father's delight in you, and use your sexual power as an amazing gift to your husband, and be beautiful by dressing appropriately. Paul's instruction in 1 Timothy 2 is this. He says, I want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Ladies, please be beautiful. Be who God intended you to be. Just recognize that the power of your beauty and use it well. And to close out this topic, I want to read an email that a woman sent me yesterday who knew a little bit about what I was going to say today, because I think it's really powerful and brings some truths home. She writes, "You got my brain spinning last night telling me about your sermon. I had a great environment to ponder it as I was out in public with a large number of young people. I kept asking myself why I felt so uncomfortable with the topic." Any of you sense her that uncomfortableness? "I completely agree with you about modesty, but for some reason it felt like something else was being spoken. Why did the topic make me feel so shameful? Why did the idea of cover up so you don't hurt men create an ache in my heart?" That was in quotes, by the way. I got to thinking about how, am I beautiful, is the woman's question. I have always hated that, yet I can't deny its truth. I can't say it isn't true for me, yet I hate it. Why in the world does it matter so much? In the grand scheme of things, who really cares? Yet I could see the countless women last night asking that question. I saw how even those who knew exactly what they were doing were desperately turning to an audience to answer their question. Yet that audience would never give them a satisfactory answer. It doesn't matter how many double takes those girls get, the question will continue to be haunting and unanswered. The gazes they receive never satisfy. It hit me how beauty and sexuality are truly different things. They turned to sexuality to answer the question of beauty, but it was their father that was supposed to originally answer that question in a completely non-sexual relationship. I realized that is where the shame was coming from. What I was hearing was that my desire to be lovely and beautiful was wrong. To realize that isn't my question, or that the desire to be lovely, that is the problem. To realize that isn't the problem helps. Instead, it is desperately seeking an answer through unsatisfactory means that is so damaging. So many of us women never had that question answered by our fathers. So we take that question to Adam, just as men take their question to Eve. This will never satisfy because Adam cannot answer our question. Only fathers, and ultimately the Father, can. Another thing I feel like you encounter is that most women you are speaking to are in the other ditch. We hide our beauty. Most of us identify more with the desolate woman than the dominating one. She's referring to some ideas that John and Stacy Eldridge draw out in the book Captivating. We carry a shame about our question, desperate for someone to see us as beautiful, but pretty sure the answer is no, you aren't lovely. Hurting because there isn't anything beautiful about us, and shame-filled that such a silly question could hurt so much. It's easy for us to hear how our beauty is wrong and damaging, even if that isn't what is truly being spoken. Once again, I see God enlightening me about my own heart. This topic comes just at the right time for me after a week of feeling such confusion about my desire to be beautiful. It's washing away my shame as I see how my heart truly desires beauty, not sexuality. Okay, I hope, you know, and I did specifically ask her permission to use this because I think it speaks so perfectly to what I'm talking about here. Ladies, your beauty is not a bad thing. It is a wonderful thing. But God wants us to use it well. And He also wants to address this struggle that we feel of, well, God, I don't think that really fits me. I don't think that I am this. And yet, I love the way she put in the email, I hate that question, and I wish I could say it doesn't apply to me. It does. Because you are Eve. And God created you beautiful. And it's one of my heart's desires for my own daughter to know. And dads, hearing this, I hope it's as convicting to you as it is to me about how we don't tell our daughters that enough. We don't speak into their loveliness and their beauty. You know, I remember when Grace was little, how she just loved for me to twirl her in her dress and dance with her. That's a form of showing delight. And honoring a little girl's beauty. And, you know, many of us, you know, are at places where our little girls aren't little girls anymore. Well, guess what, dads? they still need to hear that from us. And they need to hear it over and over and over again. And so, and I'm not even going to get through any more of my notes today. And that's okay. I'll come back and I can do the rest of it in 1 week. Well, we'll find out next week if that's true or not. But that's my theory anyway. But I just want to close by encouraging you that if this has really stirred things up in your heart, that the most important thing you can do is take it to your Heavenly Father. And take it to your Heavenly Father and ask Him to show you what is so good and wonderful about your beauty, about your loveliness. Ask Him to help you see how He sees you. And allow that to begin washing and filling you. And men, let me just encourage you to go to the Father and ask Him how He wants you to fight for the woman's heart in your life. Whether that be your wife or your daughter, a sister, whoever those women are, how does He want us to fight for their heart so that they can know more fully, more completely, how lovely they are? How beautiful is Eve? And then from that we can all learn much more effectively how to share our gender power with those who are coming behind us. Let's pray. Father, I know this morning that I have stepped into waters much deeper than I can comprehend. Waters much deeper than I can navigate. And so in that respect, Lord, I'm kind of glad I'm out of time. Because then that somewhat takes me off the hook and puts it back in your court. And so, Lord, I just lift up all the ladies this morning, or the ladies listening to this CD or this message online. And I ask, Lord, that You would take them on this journey. That You would meet them in these places and that You would touch their hearts in tender ways. And I pray, Lord, that You would use what I've shared today as a blessing in their lives. Lord, I pray against Satan's condemnation. And Lord, I know that there are so many things I've said today that are so ripe for the enemy twisting. And I just pray, Lord, that ladies will not hear the condemnation, that there can be conviction, that maybe there are outfits or certain clothes that get thrown away or redesigned, but that not be done from a sense of condemnation, but from a sense of, yeah, I want to use the power of my beauty well, and I want to separate my beauty from my sexuality, in the sense of knowing the proper place and form for those, and knowing that my beauty is for everyone, my sexuality is for the one. And I pray, Lord, that You would just empower the women hearing this, in whatever form they are, to just discover more of who they are in You. And Lord, I ask for the men who are hearing this, that we would hear the call to fight, that we would hear more clearly what it means to fight for our wives and our daughters and our sisters, and to fight for their beauty, and to let them know just how lovely they are, and that their beauty goes so much deeper than their physical body, their hair, their attributes, but that it goes to their hearts and it goes to the core of who they are. And I ask, Lord, that You would help us, Lord, as men, to also distinguish between beauty and sexuality. Lord, I know that was an amazing thing that You taught me years ago, was that I really could see a woman's beauty and not go to lust. That I could see and even admire her beauty and it not be about lust, but about admiring what you have done. And Lord, I know that as I've shared that in men's group many times, I get looks from men who just don't even think that's possible. So Lord, I ask that you do that deep work in their hearts. Because Lord, you want us to enjoy the beauty of Eve, but not to devour it. And so Lord, I pray that you would teach us what it means to be lovers and protectors of Eve, rather than devourers and consumers of her. And so Lord, I just lift us all up to you in your grace. And I ask for you to be at work in our lives in ways that only you can. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, I just leave you today with the encouragement to ask the Father to teach you how to use your power well. How to discover how the Father wants to meet all the needs that we have through one another and through Him directly. And then to walk out and step more and more each day into the maturity the Father has for us. And with that, we are dismissed.